Because, oh gosh, you can't be the shame person. But right shame and right stigma blunts sin. Here's the thing. How do you get rid of stigma then? How do you get rid of shame? What he said. Through the wounds and the marks of Christ. If I didn't have shame, if I didn't have stigma for the sin in my life, I would have never known what it was to know a Savior and my need of a Savior. But what the world will do is say, Jeff, what you're doing is not that bad. Everybody's doing it. 76% of the people around us say it's okay. So it's not, you know, come on, we've moved on past all that. No, I needed a Savior. And I need the stigma of Christ. Bearing my shame, Christ went to the cross. Taking my wounds, my stigma, Christ became stigma for me. That's atonement. That's a powerful insert in this message. Do you hear it? It's powerful. Righteousness exalts a nation, it says in Proverbs 14 and 34, but sin is a reproach to any people. And we wonder why society is breaking down. I want to address, if I can, very quickly as I run this through, is living together compared to biblical marriage. First of all, as we saw in the very beginning, as we did the exposition here, we see that God instituted marriage for the purpose of building family. When we obey God, we're blessed. When we don't obey, we are cursed. In 1994, a Princeton study found that children born to couples who are living together have more behavioral problems, poor academic performance than children in married families. Poverty statistics reveal in this country that children living together in cohabitating homes have a 31% poverty rate compared to 6% in married families. God blesses marriage. God does not bless cohabitation. We saw in the opening of our exposition that by God's design, marriage is for married couples to have a remedy for loneliness, and it's a recipe for happiness. Do couples who live together have a propensity to enjoy this? A University of Rutgers report found that cohabitating couples express lower levels of happiness, lower levels of sexual exclusivity, and poor relationships with parents than married couples. A Waite and Gallagher study reported that rates of depression among live-in couples are more than 3 times higher than those among married couples. The study also found that cohabitating couples expressed less sexual commitment and trustworthiness with their partners. See, marriage is a remedy. It's supposed to be a happy place. That's what's being cultivated there. The blessing of the Lord is not there because the happiness and depression is much greater in the cohabitating couples. We see by God's design of marriage that married couples have a dynamic of working together as a team. Do couples who live together enjoy this? A Waite and Gallagher study showed that cohabitating males were less involved in housework and child rearing than married men. Some women need to say, come on now. It's a team. The American Sociological Review found among people who live together that there's more individualism than there is a team spirit among people who cohabitate together versus those who are married. There's a higher expectation in a live-in situation for everyone on the each side of us to economically pull their weight. In other words, you got a job, I got a job, we're putting this together so that we can be economically together. But there is a tendency in the cohabitating couple to not share. And you know who the sufferers are? The study discovered the children are the ones that suffer the most. And finally, we see that God's design of marriage and married couples are in a covenant until death do us part. And this is an interesting one because we've all heard this before. Well, you know, living together is a good way to test drive the car. So find out if we can get along. Well, studies do not bear that out. There's a variance on the studies that runs from 33%. A University of Wisconsin has it at 50% that people who live together and then got married later have a 33% up to 50% or 55% with Wisconsin potential for getting divorced. That's just how it goes out. That kind of shoots the whole taking the car for a drive first. Can I say this? Marriage is not buying a car. Marriage ideally is a relationship that is based upon a mutual faith in God and a commitment to work together and to work hard to stay together. I want to say, stop for one breath before I just plow to the end of this, is that marriage is not the magic pill. God's idea of marriage here is the perfect model and the perfect idea. In a fallen world, that means I'm going to carry into the marriage a fallen Jeff. And I'm sorry to say this, but my dear wife, who is as sweet as can be, is going to carry into that relationship a fallen Susie. For all of you that are married, that's part of the fall. That's how marriage got all jammed up and all jacked up. But as a Christian couple, as a couple who are seeking the heart of the Lord together, you have all of the blessing given to you if you will work for it, cultivate it, fight for it, and look at the ideals and imitate what's there. Ephesians chapter 5, how a husband should lead, how a wife should yield to her husband, how they should work together as a team, how they should do something for the kingdom together. That's where you're going to see the Priscilla and the Aquila. That's where you're going to see the team spirit, the love, the joy. And guess what? There's no doubt in my kids' minds when they were young or even now that mom and dad are ever, 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 ever going to get a divorce. Ever. Some of us didn't have that. So I spoke with Steve this last Friday night. I was thinking about his family. He was in my youth group when he was young. I just want to put this in right here. Steve didn't come from a great family, just like a lot of us. But you know what Steve testified to me? And I believe it with all my heart. He said, my wife and I and our family are going to be the first in my generation and my family to have that patriarchal, matriarchal type of a relationship where the kids come under us, we will have grandkids, and we will be a family. That's the way it's meant to be. But the devil has caused us to doubt it. He's desensitized us to the significance of it. And he's flat out has tried to redefine it and do everything that he can to destroy it. But marriage matters. Marriage matters. And the Christian church needs to be committed to that. And I'm going to tell you something else. Man, Susie says, Jeff, slow down today. She's used another word, but I don't want to scare you. Early this morning, well, actually, she says, Jeff, don't be too bloody. But I'm going to say this right here. I feel in my heart that as a pastor in this ministry, that I need to pull the line back on marriage. You know, I mean, I'm a nice guy, you know. And I believe in redemption. The number one marriage that we all need to shoot for, young people, is this: a marriage where you have kept yourself chaste. That means a virgin in purity. Until the person that you're going to marry who has done the same, and then come and have a church wedding. I want to say something to those who have already blown it. I come from a background that totally blew it. But God redeemed me. My second favorite marriage to do is a redeemed marriage. Where a couple who have been living together, a couple who have blown across the line, a couple who weren't living for the Lord, or people who'd sinned, whatever, but they get it right, they repent, they break, they turn around, and they want to be redeemed. That's my second favorite marriage to do. It has been my privilege to do it for some of you in this church, and I will always do that. But I feel as though that the boundary stones have been moved too much, even in my own mind. That I'll just kind of marry anybody. And I'm rethinking it. I feel like that this ministry here, if this ministry is going to do a wedding, then I think it either needs to reflect the first scenario that I gave to you, or I think it needs to reflect the second scenario that I gave to us today. It either needs to be one going into a straight and chaste and true, or one that's coming from the broken rocks of sin, but has experienced the redemption of Christ. But when that marriage happens on the altar, it ought to be in the spirit of humility and in the spirit of redemption, but not trying to imitate the other. I'm just saying. That's how I'm feeling, Lulis. I'm saying that to her because she's our wedding coordinator. I'm feeling that way. That's the culture where you see how we just were like the frog in the kettle. You turn the water on the heat, and the frog, and just by degrees, the water gets hotter, hotter, hotter until the frog boils to death. the frog doesn't have the sense to get out, because we change by such minute little degrees that we don't realize that we're boiling. I think we need to kind of get back to what's right is right and what's wrong is wrong. Do you guys feel me? Why? To be mean? Oh my gosh, no. The most important thing that I can do for a sinner is not to take the shame and the stigma off of you by redefining the sin and saying it's okay. The best thing that I can do to help you and love you is to point you to Christ, who can be your stigma and be your shame, and that you might repent and know a Savior. That's gospel stuff right there, young men. Take notes on that. I'm going to answer these last questions here, and I'm going to get out if I can on this with my life. But here we go. There's some things you need to know about living together. First of all, sex before marriage is a sin. Premarital sex is called sexual immorality in the Bible. The Bible doesn't say they were sexually active. Are you sexually active? Oh, no. Yes, we're sexually active. No, it's called sexual immorality. The word for premarital sex in the Greek is porneia, which is where we get our word, English word for fornication, and pornography. Sexual immorality is an evil thing according to the Lord Jesus Christ. I could give you many verses. I'll give you one by Jesus. In the red letters, if you got a red letter Bible, Mark 7:20-23, he said this: what comes out of a person is what defiles him. From within, out of the heart of the man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, evil, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. How many of you know the stigma and shame should be with all of those attitudes, with all of those actions? Every single one of them, including envy and backbiting other people. You should be ashamed of yourself if you're all of those. But right in the middle, sexual immorality. We need to know this, that sexual immorality brings God's judgment. If you are practicing sexual immorality or continually living in a habitual sin, you have not yet been saved and truly have not become a Christian. 1 John 3:6 says this: no one who abides in him keeps on sinning. How many of you know there's a difference between falling into sin and diving into sin day after day? Big difference. When you're born again, you don't want to do what's wrong. When you're in sin, you just dive in it every day. There's nothing more habitually sexually immoral than cohabitating, living together in sexual relationship without the benefit of marriage. Revelation 21:8 says this: but as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur. That's the second death. Number two. Did we all hear that? All right. Number two. I want to say this. The paper matters. The paper matters. Have you ever heard the phrase that's out there? Well, you know, marriage is more than just a piece of paper. That's somebody who's trying to say, we don't need to get married, we can just keep doing what we're doing, because, hey, we've got this relationship that's just way deep. It's just a paper. Dude, I should say sister, brother, dude. The paper matters. The Old Testament is a picture of God's marriage to the people of Israel. And you know what he did? He wrote it down in a covenant. You know what a covenant is? A synonym? An agreement. That's the old covenant. In verses like Ezekiel, chapter 16:8, God said this of Israel: when I passed by you and I saw you, I beheld that you were at the age of love, and I spread the corner of my garment over you and I covered you. I made my vow to you and entered into a covenant with you, declares the Lord God, and you became mine. Can I define what marriage is? Legal? Marriage is an identifiable moment when you leave your parents' authority to begin a new family unit. Marriage is a public, binding covenant between a man and a woman with terms agreed to in writing with public witnesses. The paper matters. The paper matters. Some people say, well, we really love each other. Do you know that you can buy her flowers? You can take her to a fine restaurant like La Cucina. Do you know you can send her all kinds of love letters? But guess what? That'll make you married. Doesn't make you married. Love waits. Love waits to get married. Lust never waits. Who was that cat in the Old Testament? What was his name? Jacob. He waited 7 years. But it says this in Genesis, those 7 years seem like a day because of his love for her. Love waits. Lust never waits. Lust says, I've got to have it now. Some say this, we've prayed about it. We don't feel like we're doing anything wrong. Right and wrong have never been determined by what you feel. Right and wrong is what God says is right and wrong. Somebody say, period, punto, end of story. That's what it is. I've had some people tell me, well, we're living together, but we're not having sex. Can I talk in here? We're living together, but we're not having sexual intercourse. And I always ask the question, is there something wrong with your body? I'm sorry, I'm just, the church, all the kids are out, I hope. Is there something wrong with you physically? Because if it ain't trying to go there, then you know you might want to see a doctor after you repent. More than that, it tells us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and 22 that we should abstain from even the appearance of evil. I've had some people say, I love God, he'll understand. Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commands. Love is proven by obedience, and false love is proved by disobedience. Friends, I got to end it. Marriage matters. Marriage matters. Marriage matters. If you're living in a situation, or if you know someone that you have a voice of influence with, who is living in a situation, here's what the Lord would say to you very simply and plainly. Flee the relationship or get married. 2 Timothy 2 and 22, flee the youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Listen, if you are living together, I'm going to add to this in parentheses because I want to get two bangs for the buck. Or if you are in a romantic relationship and you are going to be a legit Christian and the other person isn't going to be a legit Christian, get out of the relationship altogether. Do not marry. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and 14. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness to do with lawlessness, and what does communion, what is the communion between light and with darkness? Get out. If you're going to be legit, get out. Leave the other behind. Years ago, I could tell you stories. I wrote a letter, and I said, I'm becoming a Christian. And I want you to go with me. Psalm 18 says that he's going to take me to the heights with the feet of a deer. Go with me. But if you don't go, I will go alone. And I did. You're talking, you see, you got a redeemed preacher here, all right? Not the guy that's like this. I've lived it. And God will always bless obedience. Some say, well, it's economic. If it's economic, well, then move in with the same-sex roommate and have him pay half the rent. God will never bless economically when you are doing wrong, and you're under a consequence of sin when you are doing wrong. It says in Matthew 6 and 33, seek first the kingdom, and he'll take care of the financial stuff. He'll handle all that. If you're in a relationship but you want to get married someday, don't fret about loneliness. And do not be impulsive. Because I will tell you what's worse than being unmarried is being married to the wrong person. Somebody say, that's the beast. So you don't need the beast anymore. We leave that all behind. Give the Lord your devotion. If you're not in a living together situation, make up your mind that you never will. Young people, make up your mind that you never will. Aim for the high. You can. You will. Be strong. Today, as we give the invitation and the altar call, Psalm 76 and 11 says this: make vows to the Lord your God and pay them. Make a vow to the Lord with his help. You'll need God's help. But make a vow to the Lord that I will keep myself. If you've already dumped the truck in your past, take that to the cross, brother. Take it to the cross, sister. Leave it there. Let Christ be your stigma and shame. Move on for the promise and the hope that you can have with a blessed marriage and a blessed ceremony. It's there. I have one. You can have one. God redeems. When marriage is held in high esteem, the marriage ceremony is a beautiful event. Not because there's a great expense with decorations, unique venues, a well-dressed wedding party, exquisite foods, and many guests. None of that makes a beautiful wedding. I've said this for many, many years. When God is doing something in a couple, it's the couple that makes a beautiful wedding. I've seen it on the back porch of a church. I've seen it in the backyard of my house. I've seen it in the church. I've seen it. If God has done something wonderful and beautiful in that couple, money can't buy a beautiful wedding. Truly beautiful. The couple purchased that with their character. And in the old days, when marriage was held at a higher place, and I'm going to tell you, we are blessed in this ministry to have these happening because we got Christian people that, you know, that young, you take the young couple, man, they've waited. And everybody in that church, not because the couple's walking around going, you know, we waited for this, you know, and they know, but you just know by their character because you know who they are. You know that she waited, you know that he waited, and they come forward to that marriage, and it don't matter all the decorations that you've got there. Everybody knows what's really happening on that marriage day, and money can't buy it. It truly is a special event happening because of that special couple and what God is doing in them and what they have waited for. That's why you have so many weddings trying to, like, make you see the big balloon they went up in the sky in New Mexico to get married, went underwater to get married, traveled to, you know, the pyramids of Mexico to get married at the top. Dude, you get married under a tree. But if you're that couple, that's what makes it beautiful. That's what makes it special. I'm done. Just land it right there. Let's stand up together. Let's stand up together. Let's all stand up together. Praise the Lord for your hearts to hear that message with such.